when he talks to young preachers. And I thought that was funny. Brother Derek, let it go on record, brother. You are a young preacher, okay? You may be talking to younger ones, but you hadn't. Didn't you say you was 29? Enjoy every minute of it, brother.
Okay?
Amen. I didn't say anything about my other son here. Jordan kind of worked his way into our hearts several years ago. And I really think I've helped him. No, he's a good boy, and I love him. And we get to talk every now and again. And him and my son were good friends. And they came to youth camp. We had a youth camp there at the church in Gilbertown, where I used to attend years ago. And they would come down and be a part of that youth camp. And we just really created a real tight bond that we have not ever wanted to get away from. So I appreciate Jordan, too. And if you ever get to hear him preach, then you're in for a treat as well. Maybe you have. Jordan's a really good preacher. His daddy's a good preacher. His Uncle Philip is a good preacher. They're just some good men in that family. So let's go to John's Gospel. I want to commend you, Abundant Life. Not everywhere I go. I hadn't been everywhere, but I've been quite a few places. And not everyone joins in prayer like you do. And I want you to know that is to be commended. I thank God for you.
Yes, that's right, brother.
And you keep that up.
Yes.
Okay? And you keep worshiping the Lord like that, and you'll find yourself right in the middle of a revival somewhere, and people will be coming in here to get saved if you keep worshiping the Lord and looking to Him like that in prayer. And I think that's wonderful. I don't know who started that or how that got started or who is, but anyway, God bless them. Thank the Lord for that. So there's nothing like a praying church. The church I pastored, there's a couple of evangelists that would come by, and that's what they came for. They said, we like to come to New Hope because they pray out loud. We can actually hear them pray. They're calling on the Lord. So that's wonderful. It's commendable. It really is. I'm not meaning just to say something just so you can be heard. That's not what I mean when I'm talking about really calling on the Lord. Okay. So, I, like I said, I'm kind of a strange bird. I'm not your typical evangelist guy. So, I got the Bible open here. You're in John's Gospel, right? So, I may not read yet, but I promise you I won't get out of the Bible, okay? If I do, I really want you to come tell me. Because I don't want to be out of the Bible, all right? I want to be right here in the middle. I want to read maybe a couple of text verses here, and then kind of work back around. There may be some things that you hear tonight mentioned that you'll hear later on as we're here with you. And so I've started having to wear glasses a little bit, but it gets so distracting to me putting them on and taking them off that I'm afraid it distracts you. So I'm going to try to do this without tonight. So if I miss a word, I don't have another version. I just can't see it as good as I need to, okay? All right? So stick with me. I'm not going to run off and leave you. All right. So let's go to how many know what John chapter 3, what is that? What is John chapter 3 most famous for? What is it?
For God so loved the world.
That's a really good verse. I really love it. I do. But that's not my favorite verse in that chapter.
All right.
Okay? So what I want to talk to you about here, I'm not real good with titles, but I know that when you come around evangelizing, and you need to have titles so they can remember at least what you was trying to talk about. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about the must in true revival. The must in true revival. I'm not one of these television guys that's going to give you 7 steps and 3 keys and all that stuff like that. There's a host of those. I'm just going to give you some truth here, okay? So if you want true revival, there is a must in true revival, and it's in John chapter 3, verse 30. You ready? Here it is. He, He must increase. And I must decrease. That's enough. You want to stand and pray? But really, that's plenty. So now, I've already told you, so you can realize, you know now that I'm not one of them climactic preachers who's trying to build for a big end so I can wow you with something. I have no intent on being that. All right. So those guys that like to pull the rabbit out of the hat, I did it at the beginning of the magic trick. So it's all over. Show's all over. All right. So now let's get down to the Word of God. Amen. And see how we arrived at such a verse. What do you say? You going to help me preach for just a little bit?
Amen.
You going to have an attentive ear? Will you do more than just hear me? Will you listen? And will you let that come on down into your heart so that you may grow thereby? Amen. Father, I love you. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. These wonderful people, I've already felt your presence, Lord Jesus. I felt it, Lord, when these people began to call upon you at the beginning of this service. I'm privileged and honored to be among them, Lord, to be among their prayers. Lord, you know the intent of my heart. Oh, God Almighty, I have no desire, nothing else, except to see you exalted, Christ Jesus, so that you may draw, so that lives will be changed and delivered and transformed and converted and regenerated, made new. We thank you, Lord. Bless your word tonight, Jesus. So the must and true revival has to do with the increase of Christ and the decrease of man. Okay? But we arrive because these words are spoken by John Baptist. Okay? And John Baptist was the reason he gets this little title is because he was a man who came baptizing, which caused quite a bit of trouble because he should have been to them, the religious world that day, he should have been someone else if that's what he was doing. And they even questioned him as much. They wanted to know, well, are you so and so? And he would say, No, I'm not. Well, are you? And he, No, I'm not. So who are you?
Right.
And this is what he says. I am a forerunner. I am the one coming before the one you really need to know.
Yeah.
Amen. But the strangeness and what was causing so much uproar with this man. I mean, I'm not cursing here, okay? But the reason that John Baptist caused so much trouble is because he wasn't raising a ruckus, he was raising hell. Satan wanted him bad.
Right. Yes.
He had every demon that was designated, and they are. And we might talk about that some later on. There's some that's just for right here, just for your area. Absolutely. You read the book of Daniel and you'll find that out. But you know, those that were right there, John the Baptist was tearing up everything they were trying to do. Because there is, and you got it. I'd like to say that this close to the water, you know, you wouldn't have much trouble with that kind of thing, that everything would kind of move further inland. And don't get me wrong. There's enough casinos in Oklahoma to sink America. We got our problems, and we do. I've never met a spirit of greed in my whole life like I've met in Oklahoma. I ain't kidding you. It's amazing, really. I've never seen people so anxious for a dollar bill in my life. It's really. And since I'm now in the business world, I'm pretty amazed and shocked even, you know, for them Christians to act the way they do. Hang on. But as long as you can be religious, as long as you can follow a certain code, as long as you can get a couple of things accomplished, and I'm not against any of that, okay? The Bible absolutely positively teaches it. But it's as long as these people that was coming against him, they had no idea They had no idea. They were so deceived in the things that they wanted for themselves. There was so much self in the Pharisees and the scribes. You remember my text verse, didn't you? Don't forget that when I'm talking, okay? So they had so much of themselves. I mean, they had so much of their own idea and agenda that when they meet up with a man like John the Baptist, there is a clash of spirits there. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. I'd love to be able to give you a better weather report, a better forecast. I'll get it out here in a minute. A better forecast than what I'm able to give you right now. But I'll just go ahead and I'll have to tell you that as this life goes on, it will get tougher on you. But it could get easier. It just depends on who you want to increase. There is great cost. Listen to me, church. There is great cost in revival. It's great cost. It's great cost. Because so much of self has to die. As a matter of fact, all of him. Amen. Absolutely got to go away. But and you say, I just don't know if it's worth the cost. So let me just rearrange the words in the question a little bit and ask it a different way and see if it comes home a little better or bears more weight with you. If it seems like that it's that revival costs too much, then do you think, have you ever thought of how much it would cost to not have a revival? I mean, which one is the greater cost? Add that up and then see which one is more worth it. And I think we would all agree in here tonight, just by the nodding of the head, that we would say, well, we really want to pay that cost for revival. Well, the must in true revival is that he must increase and I must decrease. And how we get here? How do we get this guy, that's down here dressed just as opposite from those guys over there in the really pretty building in downtown Jerusalem? How are we? Well, we'd have to do a little history lesson. So I don't know how long I've been preaching. I forgot to look when I started. But I know now, so I'll try to keep up with it from here, okay? So the man that's down in the Jordan River in John chapter 1 and 2, and then over there in Luke, Matthew, why is he in the river? Why is he having to conduct services down on the muddy banks and out in the open air? And that place that those guys are sitting around in on the Sabbaths and every other day ministering and making sure that the flame doesn't go out and all of those things that they're supposed to be doing, you know, the Levites that are ministering in there, that stuff ain't stopped. It's still getting with it right here. I mean, we still, there's a lot of olives still losing their lives just to keep a lamp burning in the midst of, I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff going on. It's real busy. There's a lot of people in and out of there. There's offerings. I'm telling you, there's enough offerings in there. There's a lot of offerings in there. I'm telling you, there's a bunch of offerings inside that place. And the reason I'm making such a big deal out of that is because those men were so bent on their rules. Listen to me, folks. You see the way I look. You see the way my wife and daughter looks. You can see that we're going to live a life separated from the world. So anything that you would think about me, you would have to look at us and say, he's trying to contradict living a holy life. Absolutely not. You can look and see the way I conduct it. Follow me around if you want to. So don't think that anymore, okay? But this is what I'm trying to say. The reason that I live the way I do is not to be saved. I live this way because I am saved. Yeah, that's right.
Amen. And the reason it is because that holy life of Christ that is within me has to have a natural outworking. And that natural outworking is that I live a separated life, and anything Christ does is holy. Can you say amen? And so if he's holy, then I must be holy. Okay. This man, John the Baptist. Do you see the contrast here? Do you know who John Baptist's mom and dad is? This boy, if he was to pull out his pedigree, he would show you all the way back to the Aaronic order, and he'd show you his grandpa Aaron, because his daddy Zacharias is a Levite, and his mother Elizabeth are both, she's a Levite as well, both of the same tribe. These are the candle lighters, the oil toters, the bread breakers, the furniture polishers, the coal carriers, the incense burners. Come on now. If anybody knows church, these guys know church. Why ain't John the Baptist in a church? Why is he in the Jordan? Why is he not over there, what God had ordained when that building was first built? When that very first temple that there's never been another one like. And I don't know if it's fortunate or if it's unfortunate that we don't have anything to see what Solomon's temple looked like. I don't know which one it is. I would have loved to have seen it. The Queen of Sheba said, I just can't explain it. The wonder, everything that was there just blew her mind. I mean, the beauty of it all. But when that, Brother Shane, when that temple was dedicated, when Solomon goes in there and those priests go in there, I'm telling you, the power of God and the presence of God was so great. It's when we meet up with this word called Shekinah, that Shekinah glory come. It's not just, you know, like a little bit ago when we were singing or whatever, we're feeling the presence of God. I mean, the presence of God was visible to the eye. It was so thick in that place that they couldn't minister because of it. Yeah, that's how the church, as we call it, the church building, that's the way it was created. But somehow over time, things were mishandled, priorities shifted, priorities misplaced, other loves came into the lives of the people, and you will see, oh God help us, you will see God's people, which are the Jews. You'll see God's people that he covenanted with have to be disciplined in various manners by enemies coming in. Some of it they will absolutely ask for themselves. Other things, because it's just a work of Satan, and the things, and they're paying, you know, I mean, sin's got to be paid for somewhere, folks. It really does. The law of the harvest works. It just does. Don't mock God, it says right along with that. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's the law of the harvest. It is going to happen. You're not going to set a tomato plant out and get okra. I promise you, you're not. Okay, whatever you plant, that's what's coming up. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. So that's the way it works. Well, when these things are coming about, this house of God, so wonderfully built. What amazes me about that building is that there was not one detail of it that God did not orchestrate himself. I mean, he even down to the man he wanted working on the things. I mean, he wanted this one over here, and he ordained this one over here, and he gave this one this ability over here, and he made this one the craftsman of this over here. He put all of those men together. He laid the thing out, all of the networking, the foundation. Yeah. Somebody say amen. I hope you're drawing the parallel that I'm trying to give to you right here. Everything was written down by God Almighty. Yeah. It was his house. And now we got 1,000 years plus. And the man who's following after God with a whole heart ain't even allowed to go up in there at this particular point. He could probably go in there, but it wouldn't be without controversy. So, how in the world, and I do mean that with every ounce and fiber of my being, how in the world did we get from there to where John Baptist is? What happened? There were men who conducted themselves improperly. Sins against God Almighty. There came this desire for kingdoms, empires, power, wealth, pleasure. Oh my. Don't preach right there, Brother Scott. Please don't preach right there. The pastor already got us under conviction talking about that Christ-sized void. I didn't get any. I'm going to run that again, Pastor, try to help you out. The Christ-sized void that he was talking about, there's only one piece that'll fill that void. You try to put anything else into that void, and it'll just work like a bottomless pit. There's only one person that can fill that void. His name's Christ Jesus. Glory to God. And in every heart, there is that Christ-sized void. And only Christ can fill it. It's just his size. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These men through time, the different things they long for, until horror of horrors. Am I taking too long? I don't want to take too long on the first night. You may not come back again. Horror of horrors. That beautiful structure, anointed, ordained, designed by God Almighty, has been destroyed. Okay? I'll try to speed up the timeline just a little bit. It's been destroyed. And now there's no place to worship. The enemy has come in and destroyed that temple. All of these people. Jeremiah, he preaches a funeral of Jerusalem. Read, if you've never read Lamentations, it's a funeral sermon that's set up in poetic 22:22:22 equals 66. I mean, everything about that book is poetic. Just read that entire, I'm telling you. And the turning point in that funeral sermon is that if it wasn't for the Lord's mercies, we would have been consumed. For his compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the turning point in that funeral sermon. But Jeremiah is walking around here, and he looks over here, and he sees the broken dishes of people that he used to sit in their houses. Supper time with those folk, and they're no longer there. No, there's a word in there. I know what we talk about raise the way we use it in our English language. You know, this is R-A-I-S-E, but there's also another word called raise, R-A-Z-E, and that's waste. That's exact opposite. It's to go away. This one, the other one's raised. Okay, so the place was absolutely, that's what the Bible says about it. It was raised. They didn't have bulldozers, but that's the scene you should get in your mind. That the place has just been run over. Can you imagine someone walking up to Abundant Life Tabernacle and wiping the dust off of an old songbook after the place has been flattened for a brand new bowling alley? Or maybe a little shopping mall. And you look down there and Brother Derek has come back to visit the place where the Spirit of God used to once abide, and he finds that book and he remembers the times when the whole congregation was looking for Christ Jesus to be all in all and wanted him. I hope I'm not being too rough here on the first night. When the entire congregation as a body would come together in the altar and pray with one another and say, he must increase and we must decrease, be exalted, Christ Jesus. Well, I hope I'm helping somebody in here tonight. If not, maybe the Word of God is doing like it's supposed to do and piercing all of, I'm not talking about just cutting you as a superficial scratch. That's not what the Word of God does under the direction of the Holy Ghost, but it finds a joint. And it goes all the way to that joint. And it don't just touch the joint, but it splits the joint. That's what the Word of God does. That's painful. How would you know that, Brother Scott? I know from physical experience. I shot a 3 1/4 inch nail into my kneecap, right up under my kneecap into the joint of my knee. I know what it feels like for something to hit your joint. And it hit so hard it bent that nail. Shout now. It hurt bad. So you saying, what are you saying? I'm saying that there may be some of the words that this preacher's giving you tonight that may be getting close and it may be stinging just a little bit. I want you to hear this. That is the merciful work of your Savior and your want to be Lord and working through the Holy Ghost and trying to get your attention through His sweet conviction. The Holy Ghost has never been portrayed in the Bible as a monster or a bear or a lion or anything like that. He is always as a dove. Oh, hallelujah. He's always gentle. I'm telling you, but it's the discipline of that Father allowing the working of His Son through the gentleness of the Holy Ghost to get you to understand. I want my Son exalted. I want Him lifted up in the earth. Bear with me a few more minutes and I'll try to bring it to a close. So they're carried off into Babylon. Things are gone. Everything's laid waste. There is a king that gives favor to a man named Daniel. Daniel finds favor. Then there are some other men in that kingdom, Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, several men that will find favor with this king. And he will tell them as he sees Nehemiah, who's just a working class man. Got any working class guys in here? Any? Nobody works here? Just working class guy. You get up every day and go to work. Huh? Come, you're ashamed of it. You want to be a preacher, don't you? Come on, raise your hand, man. If you get up every day and you go supply the needs for your family and work so this church can keep going and your family can keep going, you do that? That's all Nehemiah was. But he played such an important role in the kingdom of God. But because it was his troubled heart. Oh, glory to God. It was his troubled heart over his homeland that the king looked at him and said, hey boy, you don't usually act like this. What's wrong with you? And the days of revival and the stories of Solomon's temple and hearing how his brother that had come to him, Hanani, his brother, has come to him and talked to him and said, you don't even want to know, Nehemiah. You don't even want to know. I've been back to Jerusalem. You don't even want to know. You don't want to know what it looks like over there. Nehemiah says, tell me what it looks like. I'm telling you, this is gone and this is gone. And the gates are torn down and the walls have been run over. I'm telling you, it's in a shambles, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's heart turns over. I wonder if there's any working class men in here. You may not even be deacons, but is there any men in here, just what we would call the common man? Does he desire to see Christ increase in his life? Oh, hallelujah. To see a true revival in your church. We can't do it without you. Do you hear me? If we have to do it without you, then we'll have to do it with just a faithful few, maybe the older ones, or maybe just a few ladies But I want you to understand the structure of God's work has men leading the way, not to demean women in no shape, form, or fashion, but he needs those praying men in here carrying the load for this church, leading this church, going out in this community so that Christ will be exalted among all of these people. I wish you'd help me preach this a little bit. Brother Scott, you don't know who we are. You're right. Not your name. I don't. But I do know that if you come to church on a Thursday night, you've come for one or two things. Maybe three. The third one's maybe because your parents made you or your wife or your husband made you. The other two is, and I'll do the other negative one first. You're here because you're just waiting for something else to happen and you're just going to ride it out. Or the first one, which is what I hope it is, you really want to see true revival. And you've been praying and asking God, and you showed up tonight with an expectancy in your heart saying, Lord, I really want something to change in this life and change in this church and change in my family. That's the one I'm going to hang on to. That's the one I'm going to believe right there. Amen. Glory to God. So the king says, and I'm hurrying. It may not look like I am, and it may not sound like I am, but I am. So the king says, Nehemiah, what do we need to do? And he says, sir, it's laid waste. It needs to be rebuilt, refortified. But there needs to be some materials. There needs to be other things. So long story short, there is some blank checks given to Nehemiah to go into other countries and to get materials. I love it. God's going to get a brand new place built, and he's going to get some of their enemies to pay the bills. I just love it. I just really do. I just like stuff like that. Cedars from Lebanon, I think that just tickles me right down to my toes. It really does. I love it. All in the house of God. Over there building the gates. Just go right over there and get them. They can't say a thing to you. Here, we'll give you the trees. You know, they can't help it. They just got to. Or King Cyrus is going to be all over you. You better give him the stuff, all right? So, because he was ruling the known world at that particular time. So anyway, they gather all this stuff up. They go over there and they get together and they start work. And they pour the foundation of a brand new, smaller shorter narrower temple that's not nearly in comparison to the glory and wonder of Solomon's. And in Malachi and Haggai and Zechariah, you can read the culmination of those prophets together. Can you hear me okay? I don't like using the handheld. That's the reason I just keep going back and forth. Is that all right, brother? If I'm messing up your recording, they probably won't be worth selling anyway. So don't worry about it. So all of the, you know, the things that they were looking for, those people that Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi all write about, there was this desire, but somehow or another, Brother Derek, they get up, they get to the, all, you know, the excitement of something new. Boy, 46 and a quarter. Nail that, get that, bring that stone over here. And everybody goes to work, and then it doesn't seem like it's coming together fast enough. And it seems like I've been praying about that a long time, Brother Scott. And that just hadn't come to pass. You're preaching to the choir, Brother Scott, about this wanting to see true revival. I've been desiring that for a while, and I've been if there's anybody that's nailed a board up around here in prayer, that's been me, and I'm just about to where I'm not sure if it's gonna. And that's exactly what they did.
Yeah. Come on now, preach it.
And everybody backed away from building a temple and went right back to building their own houses. And Haggai gave them a real good dressing down because of it. Boy, I got you now. Because you're just waiting. Are you fixing to dress us down, Brother Scott? Absolutely not. I would never take his place. If there's anything that needs to be discussed and taken care of, the Lord's got his man and his men to take care of that. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
I've been a pastor before. I'll run that in one more time. If the Lord wants to take care of something in his congregation, in his communities, then he's got a man in place and men in place to take care of those situations. Amen, Brother Scott. You want it to be that way. I promise you, you do. You do. You really do. You really do. It's God's way. Don't you want things God's way? Amen. All right, enough meddling. Anyway, if I was, I don't know if I was, or I'm just saying, you know, that's the way it needs to be. Help me pray, wife. Start the car. We may have to fly out of here tomorrow. All right. So in Zerubbabel's temple, it finally gets built. If you ever heard something on the skip, you know what I'm talking about? Is that not good Virginia language? Okay, like at Eddie's house, you can stand out on the back deck and see a valley down there below. His cousin lives down there in that valley. And one morning, or one day, whatever it was, Eddie called him on the phone and he said, I want you to blow your horn and we'll see how long it takes to get up here. So Eddie walked out there and he's on the phone and he hears the horn blow on the phone. And then he waits. How many seconds?
10 seconds
before that horn blew again from down there up here. I call that on the skip. Okay. In other words, it already happened and it skipped its way up the mountain. Well, I've educated y'all now, hadn't I? Would y'all just call that an echo? Well, welcome to Alabama by way of Oklahoma. So if you'd been standing on a hillside, you could have heard at a certain place, and you would have been the most confused person in that whole countryside. Because on one side was the old people that had seen Solomon's temple. And they were standing there looking at Zerubbabel's temple, and they were saying, there's no way that we'll ever have the power of God like that again. Now, I know there's some people that way, but I want to change the tone of that, the intonation of my voice, and I want you to hear the pleading and the agony in those people's voice because they were absolutely genuine. You understand, these people had been over in Babylon. They had been in a captive country for so many years. They had not had their altars. They had not had their place to do their sacrifices. And now they was over there. They remembered what it used to be like. And they were hurting in their heart with a desire. Oh, will it ever be like it was? And then there's a youth group. Brother Derek's group is standing over there. And him and Brother Shane are saying, man, look at that temple. I'm telling you, I don't think I've ever seen nothing so pretty in all of Babylon. And it had, what fifth wonder of the world? What wonder of the world was those gardens in Babylon, the hanging gardens? I can't remember what it was. Some wonder of the world. I'm telling you, it was absolutely beautiful. But they were so excited.
Yeah.
Don't you just hate young people? They'll just run you to death. They will. I mean, they'll just wear you out wanting to do stuff. Playing volleyball and everything else. I'm sorry if I offended you. I didn't mean it in an offensive way. I just mean, all I was trying to say is they get real busy and you know, and they want to do stuff. And I like to take a nap. You know, I want to pray when it's time to pray. But in between praying and church, I'd rather just nap, not play volleyball. Anyway, but let them go. Let them do it. Keep them around. So here we got these two groups. I done blew it here tonight. We got these two groups here, and they're getting ready. And both of them's wanting to worship the Lord God. There's an expectancy of both groups that the glory of God would fill this temple like it did Solomon's of old. But you know what? It doesn't. He doesn't. Because this one that Malachi prophesies about has nothing to do with an earthly temple. Now, if you want to offend a Messianic Jew, what is a Messianic Jew, Brother Scott? A Messianic Jew is one who is a Jew, and now they believe that Christ is the Messiah. That's a Messianic Jew. Or you can call him a complete Jew. And maybe you know some. But anyway, those people will be offended if you say that those years, those 400 years between that, and by the way, their Bible does not end with Malachi, because Malachi ends with a curse, and the Jews never end anything with a curse. Their Old Testament ends with 2 Chronicles, because 2 Chronicles has a blessing. And even in Malachi, back over where they congregated with the prophets, they don't say the curse is the last verse. They go back up there and talk about the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. They will not end anything with a curse. Isn't that amazing? That's pretty good. I'd like to do the same thing, wouldn't you? As Gentile as I am, I'd like to not end anything with a curse. I'd like for a bit of it. Amen. These people, they will be offended if you say to them, that is silent years. Because to them, it was years of longing. Is there anybody in here? You spend your time longing for a true revival to happen in your life. I'm almost done. They call it the years of longing, because what was left out and did not happen over there in that brand new temple that was built, they were longing for that one that would come. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, God's temple is not an earthly building anymore. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. There was John chapter 1. There is a verse in there, verse 6. It says, I'm skipping some stuff to try to get you to the altar here. Sister Jones, my wife wanted to know if you would help in the altar tonight. Would you play tonight? And she'll try to do the rest of the night. Is that okay with you? You come right on. That'll at least make them think I'm quitting. John 1 and 6 says, there was 968 men sent from God. What, Brother Derek? Don't you hate when somebody misreads a word like that? Why don't you just say what it says, preacher? It's 52. There was 52 men. Am I getting closer? 10. How would you like to be the only man on the earth preaching the truth? How would you like to be the only preacher that woke up every morning knowing you was the only one that had the message that God wanted the world to hear? I ain't talking about your area. I'm talking about the entire globe. How would you like to know the weight of the entire world and the gospel of Jesus Christ was weighing right down upon your shoulders? Welcome to your Thursday afternoon evening service. That's exactly the way it is. If you are born again, then the weight of this glorious gospel rests upon you to share with everybody you come in contact with on this globe. You are an evangelist, just like John the Baptist. It just so happens that at this particular time, John is the only one listening to God Almighty. And so now I'm going to rush through this thing as much as I can. There is John the Baptist standing in the water. He should have been over there in that temple. But he's not. Oh, God. But Jesus, in between meeting John the Baptist and then meeting him again, will visit the temple. So John is not allowed to be in the place ordained by God, or supposed to be built by God, for God's worship, for the children of Israel, for the God of Israel to be worshiped in. John the Baptist wouldn't have been allowed to preach there. He didn't look like them. He didn't act like them. He didn't preach like them. But he talked about the same God they talked about. Something's wrong with his message here. But there was something about what John the Baptist had to say. There was something so compelling about his message, church, that whenever he said, repent, oh God, and prepare ye the way of the Lord, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, there was something so compelling in that man. He was with God Almighty in such a way that it pulled people off of that bank of Jordan and brought them right down into that muddy river, and they said, I want to turn from whatever it is and turn to what you're talking about. Prepare the way of the Lord, he said. Make his paths straight. And let every low valley be brought up and filled up. And let every high mountain be raised and brought down. In other words, John the Baptist said, let's get to playing field level. Everybody's guilty before God Almighty. And all of us need to repent and believe on the one that's coming. Anybody in here believe in being born again? John the Baptist, while preaching that, and you understand they're first cousins. Mary and Elizabeth, so this is his cousin. John the Baptist has been breathing air on the earth only 6 months longer than what Jesus has. Oh, God. But before John the Baptist ever breathed this air, and Christ, the incarnate God, breathed this air, Jesus filled him and his mama with the Holy Ghost. Because he's a baptizer. And Mary was full of Christ Jesus. Oh my. So, when someone who is full of Christ and the Holy Ghost, like Stephen was, whenever you say something, something happens. And Mary simply said, greetings, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth said, something supernatural just happened here, Mary, when I heard your voice. She didn't say anything painful. The Holy Ghost filled her. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. You do believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, don't you?
Yes.
No?
Yes?
Yes. I don't know if they ever met at a family reunion in the 30 years before Christ started preaching. I don't know. I don't know if they ever shared apple pie and chicken leg. I don't know if they did. But I do know this. When Jesus stepped off of that bank into that water, John the Baptist did not call him cuz. He reckoned, oh God. He recognized the majesty of God Almighty in the humanity of his Son, God made flesh and dwelling among us. And he said, behold, look, church, look. The Lamb of God. Oh God. Oh because this is the Lamb of God. You guys over there, you're committing extortion and making money and making his house of merchandise. You're filthy and you're self-righteous and you're doing God an injustice and you're sacrificing I don't know how many animals every day. You seem pretty passionate, Brother Scott. You better believe I am. Oh, God. Oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am. I have never met anyone like Christ Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
Everybody listen. The Lamb of God. Let me introduce to you the Lamb of God. Not the priest's lamb. God's lamb. And he's going to do more. He's going to do more than your old temple worship used to do. And just take those sins and slide them forward for a year. Listen, everybody on the banks. This man is 100% man. So that he can die for us. And he's 100% God. So that he can raise for us. And in his death, he won't just push him ahead, Brother Shane. He will take away. And he'll cast him as far as the east is from the west. Somebody ought to be thanking God for Jesus tonight. More to say about John the Baptist, but I'm going to stop. I've kept you too long. Would you stand with me? Thank you. You've been so gracious and attentive. I appreciate it. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Jesus. Holy Ghost.
Oh, God, help us in this altar right here, Lord. Yeah. Father, exalt your Son. Holy Ghost, exalt Christ Jesus. Teach us him here tonight.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm sorry, brother, that I'm staying out of the mic. Please forgive me. I'm not used to it, and I hope y'all can hear me, but it's kind of like when I get like this, I just want to make sure that you get from there to here and not through there, unless you just got to go to work or something. I'm not going to feel bad at you if you do, but I want you to come here. I want you to spend time around here. You do that, don't you, brother?
Yes, sir.
These are active. By the way those people prayed, I expect they are. He takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb. Jesus leaves from Mount Jordan, but not before he is baptized. I want you to hear the commitment of Christ to you. If you don't already know it, perhaps your pastor or pastors before him has already taught you this. But folks, let me tell you something. Come here, Jordan. He's helped me with this illustration several times. Come quick. You often wonder, why does Jesus have to be baptized? Notice his words. Can you hear me? He says, allow it, suffer it. Allow it to be so that we can fulfill rightness. We've got to do everything righteously, rightly. And that righteousness comes from his Father, because he never done his own will. He always done his Father's will. So he says this to John. John says, I need it. He said, no, we're going to do this the way the Father wants it done.
Amen. Yes.
And the Father wants it done like this. Allow it, John, so that the Father can have things done the right way. Anybody want to do things God's way?
Yes.
So he takes the pure, never sinned, never will sin, Christ Jesus, who needs no repentance. And Jesus submits himself to an earthly ordinance that shows a changing of ways. If you were baptized and kept on sinning, you lied to everybody. You're just a liar. Don't get baptized unless you have no intentions of sinning anymore. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's not just a ritual. So John the Baptist says, okay, now we're going to do it the way we do it. I'm not saying this is the way they did it. He takes Jesus. And when this earthly body, I'm sorry, this God inside this body goes under this water, he has submitted himself to the death that he came to die. He'll never go back on his word. He seals the deal. Thank you, Jordan. Jesus Christ, when he went on that water, he meant business.
Yes, he did.
He laid that life down. He submitted himself. Laid that life down.
Yes.
But he won't have to have John the Baptist to get it back up again. But that was his sign to show you, I'm committed to the deal. I came here to die. And the reason I came to die is so that you can die and live too. And the other thing, Brother Sproul, what is it? Sproul. I was close. I got it the next time. What he does in that, Brother Shane, is he says, from now on, for all of eternity, I, the Son of God, will never take on a spirit form again. Every time you see me, you will see me as a man. I know there's going to be a time between that glorification where he can't be touched, but everybody recognized him as a man. That's how much he loves you, church. The second person in the Godhead said, I'll take on the likeness of the creation in order to bring them back to you, Father. And he sealed the deal by going under the water, and he would never back up on it one time. And now there's a mediator between God and man. The man.
The man.
I'm telling you, I get shouting happy over that. I ain't run you off the first night, have I? Jesus comes out of that water. This is the reason I say we need to do things God's way. And they hear thunder.
Yeah.
And the approval of God. This is my beloved Son. I am very well pleased with him. He submitted, oh glory to God, he submitted himself that he would decrease so his Father's will could increase so that you and I could be saved. Usually run on the first night. Tell me some church, John the Baptist got a hold of that, and he said, if he can decrease so that the will of his Father can increase, the next time he sees Christ Jesus, why is everybody following him? He must increase, and I must decrease.
Hallelujah.
We glorify the Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Holy Ghost.
Boy, I had more things to say about the temple, but I feel the Holy Ghost right now saying, is there anybody in here tonight? You want there to be less of you and more of Him? Anybody? And I'm a strange bird. I don't get up here and plead and beg and pull and ask her to change the service and try to make up some language in tongues or something else so I can try to work some kind of... I don't do it because I'm absolutely, positively convinced that if you really are who you say you are in Christ Jesus, that the message I preach to you tonight is tugging away at your heart and pulling at your soul, and you're only wanting an opportunity to get up here. And it's here. And it's here. Be glorified in my life, Lord Jesus. Be glorified in my life, Lord Jesus. Be exalted in my life, Lord Jesus.